Grace family, it's great to be with you worshiping once again. And today we're looking at this ordinary walk after something extraordinary happens. And what I found in this whole time that we're in the midst of with COVID-19 is there has been some really awesome ordinary moments that you and I have gotten to be a part of that we're not normally able to see and be a part of. For example, if you like a certain music artist and you go to YouTube or you go to Facebook, you'll find that artists are performing in their living rooms or on their back deck. And what's really cool is you get an insight, a window into their ordinary life. You get to see where they live or where they're hanging out. And sometimes they're in their pajamas performing. I saw that this week. And they're just kind of hanging out. And you get to see a window that you don't normally get to see with somebody maybe you would consider a celebrity. Or you could look at the NFL draft that just happened this past week, and it all had to happen with all of the coaches and the general managers and everybody in their own living rooms. And our own Tennessee Titans head coach, Mike Vrabel, had people in his house and his kids set up a really creative and fun thing to watch whenever the cameras were there and people are on their phones recording things. And it's really cool because you get to see these perhaps sometimes extraordinary moments or maybe in our minds people, and they're just living ordinary lives, and we get to see a window into that. It's really awesome. It's a great thing because our world typically shows us the extraordinary, the highlights. We're a highlight-driven society. Look at history books. You don't see the general eating his breakfast before. That's not discussed in the books. Instead, what is it? It's the highlights. When sports are actually happening and you watch something like SportsCenter, what do you see? You don't see the athlete in treatment for hours before he or she prepares to take the field or to take the court. You don't see them eating their Wheaties at their breakfast table. You don't see them watching film and trying to figure out the nuances of the other team as a part of strategy. What do you see? You see the three-point shot. You see the slam dunk, the home run, the touchdown pass and catch. We see the highlights. But right now, we get to live and see the ordinary instead of the extraordinary. Now, the ordinary lives that we live sometimes are hard. There's maybe pain. Right now, there's a lot of you that have missed birthday celebrations, their anniversary celebrations, retirement parties, weddings, funerals of a loved one you couldn't go to. This is kind of the rhythm of our current lives. Yet there's joys in the ordinary too, are there not? I don't know about you, but having the opportunity to work side by side with my daughter and son while they're at school has been a really great thing for me. I'm getting to be challenged with second grade objects of learning. I'm getting to see and learn a different skill of how to teach. I'm getting to see the beauty of how my son and daughter learn, of how they work and how hard they work and they strive. I get to see all that, which I don't always get to see where they're at school. That's been a great thing that's happened during this time. And I pray that in these moments later, when my kids reflect on this time where they were stuck at home and mom and dad were their teachers, that they have a great memory of that. There's been a lot of great things, as Pastor Rich mentioned earlier, that have happened this pandemic. And even when we're just walking down the road on an ordinary day, great things can happen. We see that in our text today because there's two disciples that encounter the risen Jesus. And here's what's happening. Prior to his arrest, Jesus is traveling up and down the strip of land once ruled by King David and King Solomon. He's inviting the people of Israel to become part of his kingdom. He's promising them abundant life. And his followers fully expected that Jesus would reign and he would be king and that Israel again would be prosperous and that he was in fact their Messiah. But on one fateful Friday afternoon, as the sun fell behind the horizon, the Son of God hung cold and lifeless on a Roman cross. As the sun rose on a Sunday morning and the Passover feast came to an end, two of Jesus' followers, disillusioned and resolving to leave their dreams of what might have been in Jerusalem, they left for home. The dejected pair began a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. Even as rumors of the resurrection circulated among the ranks of Jesus' disciples, as we'll see later in the text, they still left. And so Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, describes this conversation, this banter between these two disciples back and forth with great emotion and search for answers. These two guys are walking and talking. They're discussing. They're trying to understand what just transpired. And these disillusioned followers desperately wanted to know why their expectations of the Messiah had come to such a tragic end. And what's interesting about this text is that out of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one who records this story for us. So they're talking to each other about all the things that had taken place. They're on an ordinary walk after extraordinary events had taken place. And here's what's happening as we're in Luke 24. As they're walking and talking, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So just picture this. Jesus ends up walking with them. It's like if you were on the campus of Grace Lutheran Church and you're walking our trail, which, by the way, is open. Please exercise. Please come walk on that trail and be in prayer or whatever. It's open for you to join and enjoy that. And so imagine you're walking, just you and a friend or you and a spouse, and all of a sudden, in our days of social distancing, a stranger just walks up and gets within your 6 feet area of comfort at this moment. And he walks up, like, way awkward. It's way too close, and you're kind of like, may I help you? Like, what is going on? What are you doing? Hi. Oh, what's going on? And it says this. He draws near, but they don't recognize him. So he's completely a stranger to them. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And it says, Jesus said to them, and again, he's a stranger. He barges into their physical, personal space and conversation, and he says this, hey, while you guys walk and talk, what are y'all talking about? It's a stranger. Now, if somebody came up to you and me and just said, right in front of us, they don't know what we're talking about. We don't know who they are. Hey, what are you talking about? You kind of be like, nothing much. Like, it'd be weird. Here's Jesus. They don't recognize him. And then as he says this, they just stop. They stand still. And the text says they looked sad. And one of the disciples, Cleopas, he says, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have transpired over the last few days? I mean, have you not heard? It's gone viral. Everybody's talking about it. Where have you been? And here's a hilarious response that Jesus says in verse 19. He goes, "What things?" Like, "Oh, no, I mean, what are you referring to?" As if he didn't know. He was the one who the story was about. Which is just kind of funny that Jesus kind of plays with them right here. Jesus definitely has a sense of humor. He's not always serious. He has a sense of humor here. And so they say, well, concerning Jesus. And here's where we see that these disciples have three faulty perspectives of what has transpired. First, their viewpoint is coming from a human perspective instead of a spiritual perspective. Because look at what they say to Jesus, how they answer him. It says, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Notice the emphasis on who Jesus is as a human being and not the divine nature of Jesus. They just say, yeah, he was a man who was a prophet, and the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and to crucify him. Like, that's happened. Well, yes, that is true, but they didn't say anything about him being the Son of God. They just said, yeah, he's just this guy who was a prophet, and he was sentenced to death. And then you see that Jesus, after this, they say, we hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. So they say, well, you know, we were hoping he was the Messiah, but it seems like he's just an ordinary guy who was put to death. You see, they were hoping, like all of the disciples, so many people who were putting their hope and trust in a Messiah who would redeem Israel, that Israel would be redeemed back to their glory days, like when King David was ruling once again. Like this Messiah would come in and they would bring prosperity, and everything would be magnified and multiplied. The success of Israel would be back. And this would make sense, giving their exclusive worship of God. However, the reality that laid right before them, Roman oppression and a dead Messiah, that hope seemed to be utterly destroyed, and especially by the way they said it. We had hoped. Well, it had been. It had been dashed. You see, these two disciples had their own view of what a Messiah should look like, what that Messiah would say and do. It's almost like what we do. Because I would argue we're really no different than these two disciples, having their own picture of what a Messiah should be, should say, should do. Because we say things like this, right? Jesus wouldn't say this or do this. He would say this or do that, you know? Where we say things like, oh, my Jesus would never do that. Your Jesus? Because a lot of times when we say things like that, the Jesus we're worshiping is oftentimes not the Jesus that's found in this book. Because you see, what we do is we put our own human understanding of what Jesus is or who he is or how he should behave. And that really is not the God in the Bible. But we put Jesus in a box that human hands create. And Jesus can't be put in a box that human hands create. That's impossible. But we do it all the time. So it's understandable for them to behave like we would. Well, Jesus surely wouldn't do this, or the Messiah surely wouldn't be doing this, or wouldn't be this type of person. And then third, if you look at verses 22 to 24, they fail to believe in the resurrection. They hear the rumors. It's not rumors. It's actually what is stated in Scripture to have happened in verse 22 to 24, for the most part, where it says, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels, which it shows their angels were present, right? They did. But this vision of angels kind of gives this language like, oh, they said they saw some angels and that the body wasn't there. And then some who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And they are sitting there going, yeah, I mean, this was said. They don't recall back to the Old Testament, even though Isaiah and so many other books of the Bible talk about Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection. Isaiah 26, 25, 53, all kind of talk about Jesus rising from the dead, or those who are followers of Christ when Jesus is around will rise from the dead just as Jesus rose from the dead, be resurrected because of Christ. They forgot that. Just as all the other disciples forgot, Jesus had talked about he was going to live, he was going to die, he was going to rise because he's the Savior of the world. They forgot. They failed to believe. And I'm not ridiculing them for this, because we would have been in the same boat. But it's just interesting. If you're reading it looking back, you're like, hey, you're on the road with Jesus. He's walking with you, and yet you can't see him. You don't recognize him. And finally, Jesus breaks the silence. And he asks the guys a question, and he offers an explanation to what they're saying. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's saying, hey, you know Scripture, but you're not accepting this as truth. And as a result, they really fail to see God's sovereign plan. Remember, they thought they had the plan figured out on what a Messiah was supposed to say and do. And Jesus says, was it not necessary Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And see, they confuse their own expectations with the hope God was offering. And as a result, they failed to see God's ultimate purpose. So what happens? Well, Jesus actually reviews with them the entire history of Israel, beginning with Moses and all the prophets and everything that was said about him, which is crazy. But on this 7-mile walk, he just enlightens them. He reminds them what the Old Testament had said. It's pretty awesome. And then something pretty funny happens. They're getting close to the village where they're going, and it says he acted as if he was going farther. Have you ever done this? You're like kind of done with a conversation with people, and you're like, hey, well, man, look at the time. I've got to go. I'll see y'all later. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going. And it says, no, they urged him strongly, stay with us, stay with us. It's late. The night's over. Just stay with us. And this was a cultural thing. Even though Jesus was considered a stranger to them, they would welcome him into their home. And so Jesus agrees to stay with them. And then this stranger Jesus, who they don't know is Jesus, is at the table with them. Now, you would think when those two guys go, hey, are you hungry, sir? Jesus would go, yeah, I'd like something to eat. And that he would sit and wait to see what their ways of doing dinner are. What is their culture of eating a meal? He doesn't. What's he do? He says, the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And right then, they realized, wait, have we heard this before? This sounds familiar. There was a Passover that I heard about. This happened. And it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They then knew it was Jesus, not just recognized him by his face, but recognized he was truly the Son of God who had been resurrected from the dead, and he was alive, and he was in front of them. It wasn't just recognizing, oh, that's Jesus. It was much deeper than that. Their eyes are opened, and then it says he vanished. For 7 miles, their eyes were closed, and Jesus was right there walking with them, talking with them. And then the moment they recognize him, he's gone, like he just vanishes into thin air. Isn't that crazy? And then what happens? It says, they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? Maybe they realized something was going on, that the Spirit was prompting them in some way. And then it says they rose that same hour. Remember, it's late. They encouraged Jesus to stay. And they went back to Jerusalem, and a 7 mile walk, probably pretty brisk walk at this point. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And they were told what would happen on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here's what you and I need to know. Jesus walks and talks with you all the time. He's who he said he was and is. He's your Savior and your Lord who was, he lived, he died, he rose for you. And he's not one who keeps social distancing rules. He's right there with you. He's walking in front of you, behind you, on the side of you, and most importantly, inside of you, as the Holy Spirit dwells within our heart, gives us faith, helps us to be more and more like Christ. So no matter what you're dealing with, in the ordinary, on a walk, or in the extraordinary, Jesus is with you. He's present. He loves you. And so you need to know that the Jesus that walked with those two disciples is walking with you. The Jesus who lived, died, and rose for those two disciples is the one who lived, died, and rose for you. So he takes your fears, your burdens, your uncertainties, your disillusionment. He takes your health issues. He takes everything to the cross with him. And he says, I'm driving in your life. I'm walking with you. And no matter what you deal with, it's all going to be okay. That's the Jesus that loves you in the ordinary moments of your life. And that, my friends, is when Jesus is most at work, in the ordinary moments of your life, just as he is today. So I pray that you enjoy your continued walk with Christ, your Savior and Lord, who is your hope and joy. Amen.